One, two, three.
Welcome to Apologetics Live. We're here to answer your questions and challenges about God and the Bible. Meet your hosts from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport, Dr. Anthony Silvestro, and Pastor Justin Pierce.
We're live! Live, Apologetics Live, here Thursday night for you, answering any apologetics question that we have, that you might have. We can answer any question you have about God and the Bible. Now, you doubt that. I understand. Go to apologeticslive.com. If you're watching it live, then you know to just go there right now. If not, Thursday nights, 8 to 10 o'clock Eastern time, go there. Use the little StreamYard icon to join us. Ask any question that you have, and we can answer it. And if you doubt that, just come on in. When you ask me a really, really difficult question, I'm going to say, I don't know. And then you're going to say, well, you said you can answer anything. And just remember, I don't know actually is an answer. Just saying. All right. So tonight we're going to get started. Let me welcome in Pastor Justin Pierce.
Hello, how you doing, sir? Everybody. How y'all doing?
All right. So we're doing more of an open Q&A, folks, tonight. So this is really where we want you guys to come in and ask questions. Bring any questions you have. I don't say this enough, but if you do enjoy the show, would you go share it? Share it on social media, share it with friends so that they know to come in and watch and maybe get their questions answered. We try to watch the chat for those who are watching on Facebook or on YouTube that put it in, but just go to apologeticslive.com. It's the little thing scrolling at the bottom down there. At the very bottom, just go to apologeticslive.com. You can join us through StreamYard. As one person already did, the host of Voice of Reason Radio. There he is.
Hey, brother.
Captain America. Look at that. He came dressed for the occasion with a shield. That's as far as we get.
I had to do that. That was for you, Andrew. That was for
you. But wait, stand up for just a moment so we could see the shirt you're wearing. Now go back and get the shield again. Because I think we've realized their logo. Now show the shield. Now stand up and show your Voice of Reason Radio T-shirt and logo.
Oh yeah, that's what it is. Yeah,
is it not the Captain America? Like, did he not have Captain America on the mind when he thought of Voice of Reason Radio logo? Audience, you judge.
You would like to think that, but I have no graphic design capabilities. That was given to us by somebody else.
I know, but you probably told Steven, hey. Make it look like Captain America, or he just realized he knows you well enough to know the only way to do this once is if I make it look like Captain America. He won't make me do this a second time and go, I don't like it. So we will let the audience vote. Audience,
yeah.
Do you think the Voice of Reason Radio logo looks similar to the Captain America shield? I'm just saying, I think it is. We'll see what the audience says. All right. So.
Well, Andrew, I have some news for you.
All right.
In the 5 minutes before the show, guess what I bought?
A book.
I went to strivingforeternity.org, and I clicked on the store. And when I did, there popped up some really awesome things like, what do they believe? There's a workbook for what do they believe? What do we believe? And a workbook there. But I didn't buy those. I've already got when my ox gores my neighbor. I already have that one. And so I've already got the origin of the kinds, went through that. So the book that I didn't know that was there that I got that I need is Sharing the Good News with Mormons. And I got that book. And I expected to be here tomorrow, I think, right?
Tomorrow. Wow. Yeah. I didn't know you live around the corner.
Oh, yeah.
I know that you bought a book because as we were behind, backstage before the show started, you were going, oh, I didn't know that book exists. Let me go buy it.
Yeah,
but that's good because, I mean, we only announced that on, this podcast and the other podcast, but that's okay. So some people are saying that your Voice of Reason Radio looks like radio waves. She said, so here's one saying, those are radio waves.
Right. Yeah, see, Linda, there you go.
So Linda said it looks like communism radio waves. No, she said,
that's not what she don't be putting little words in Linda's mouth.
She did not say that. She might beat me up. So,
I will. Yeah, so I will say that you have a large collection of figurines or something over your right shoulder. But,
what are those?
Action figures or something.
That is my Ultraman. That is my Ultraman collection.
I don't even know Godzilla? Who Ultraman
is. That right there? Is that what that is?
There, I'll show you. See?
Honestly, that's,
I don't even know who that is.
A spinoff of Godzilla or something.
I know Superman and Batman.
The guy who did the special effects for the original Godzilla movies made his own company. He made television programs and movies, and one of the television programs was Ultraman, giant superhero that beats up monsters.
There you go.
So
that worked.
That's all the DVDs that I have of it. So
wow.
So you don't like that show? Then I'm guessing.
No, can't stand it at all.
Can't stand it. So it's one of those things where you think about it and you want to go, you know, vomit.
So you know what? Let me, since you said it, you said this earlier, Justin. Let me just play the commercial about the book. Here we go.
Looking for strategies that will help you engage in meaningful conversations with members of the Mormon Church? Well, if so, take a look at Sharing the Good News with Mormons, a new book produced by Harvest House Publishers and edited by Mormonism Research Ministries Eric Johnson and Sean McDowell. Sharing the Good News with Mormons includes 24 helpful essays from 24 Christian apologists, scholars, and pastors. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or order directly from mrm.org.
And so that's also available at strivingforeternity.org. So there you go. That's what you got. 24 of us wrote that.
I'm sorry, what?
24 of us were authored on that. And so my chapter was on open-air evangelism. Wanted to do the critical textual criticism chapter. Matt Slick did that one. I really wanted that one, but they figured I was better suited for open air. Oh, well, we were only given one chapter to do. All right. So what we want to do is I got some questions. I got some video that we're going to be responding to. And I could tell you folks right now that Pastor Justin and probably Master Chris Honholds, because he's just the master of disaster or whatever, but
Smart. No, okay. I was wondering where you're going with that.
I had no idea, but it just sounded good. Well, that's what you call someone that has a master's degree. Don't you have one of those? Well, we'll just pretend like. So,
nope.
You know, we got some video that they would really not want to do. They do not want to respond to the video. So if you have questions tonight, come on in. That would be very helpful to them. So to answer Laura's question, is this Eric Johnson's book? Sharing the Good News with Mormons is a book that Eric Johnson came up with the idea. He pitched it to probably about a dozen of us and to write different chapters. And just as he was talking about it, I really liked the idea and said that he shouldn't do this as he planned to self-publish, but get a bigger publisher behind it, get it seen a little bit more. And I had some other people that I thought would be good for the project, one of which was Jim Wallace, known as J. Warner Wallace in the author world, not the liberal Jim Wallace. And so he actually knew Jim, and he called him up, and Jim said the same thing I did. We need to get this, like, a broader audience, so it's not just a couple small ministries talking about it. And so they decided to do that. Sean McDowell and Eric Johnson. Eric Johnson is with Mormon Research Ministries, and they were the ones who did all the general editing. And so if you want to learn more about Mormonism, I'll let you know that we are going to do a show on Mormonism on December 9th. I'm going to have Bill, who is Bill's the guy that runs Mormon Research Ministry. And I would just say that I don't know anybody other than Bill McKeever. I don't know anybody who knows Mormonism better other than maybe Sandra Tanner. So he's an expert. You'll hear a lot. Really, really knows his stuff. We can get into, like, American history. He knows that too really well. Well, you know, he actually knows a lot of topics. We can have a lot of fun with that. But the first question that I had for us for discussion tonight is the question. There is a phrase that has been going around called "Let's Go Brandon." Now, for folks that don't know behind this, there, it started at football games, and then made its way, I guess, to NASCAR, where people were using foul language, the F word, and then you, Biden. And there was, which they can't air, and it becomes a problem, and you have everyone in the crowd cheering that, which just tells you the love that the country has for someone who stole an election. But what you end up seeing is, you end up seeing that what happened at NASCAR was a commentator tried to explain it away. Instead of saying what they were actually saying, there was a driver named Brandon, and he said, I think they're saying, let's go, Brandon. And that became a phrase that everyone had, and they started using to use what it actually means. So the question that I have for you guys is, should Christians be cheering, let's go, Brandon, knowing what it means? And then the follow-up that I'm going to ask each of you, so I'll just give it to you now so you can know the follow-up. Because the reason this came about was I was listening to a Christian, no, yet even a pastor, argue that saying, let's go, Brandon, is no different than the Psalms of David, the precatory Psalms of David on an unjust nation. So, we'll start with you, Pastor Justin. What say you? Should Christians be cheering, let's go, Brandon? And is this, in your mind, can we say that this is acceptable the same way David did with the prayers in the Psalms?
I'm going to start by saying an absolute no. Christians, the Bible is clear, and try to claim this as an imprecatory, you show me that in the scripture. You know, we're to abstain from every form of evil, you know, every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us that. I pulled up some Bible verses to kind of go through this. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only those words which are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And I don't think let's go, Brandon, is graceful to those who are hearing it. We are encouraging people to, instead of praying for our leadership, to be ready to go to war and be ready to fight. Because we've come up with this idea today that it's okay to be in anger and malice with wrath and envy. It's okay to take up arms because you don't like somebody's political position. And I'm going to say the argument that that says that it's okay for us to do this. What's the difference? And I want to pose it this way. I'm guessing probably everybody's seen the Kyle Rittenhouse stuff going on. What is the difference between the Christian culture saying, I've had enough, and rioting and looting and destroying and ripping apart the society, and the socialist crazies that are just doing it in the name of their agendas? There is no difference. But we're called in Colossians 3:8, but now you also are to put all anger aside, malice, wrath, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You know, it's a whole lot easier for us as believers just to put down the badge of Christianity and to pick up the mantra of American constitutionalism. We have the constitutional right for this, that, and the other. And if you agree or not, Jesus tells us that we are the golden rule for Christians, as we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And I want to tell you, the problem is we are not teaching do unto others as you would have them do unto us. We're teaching do unto others before they do unto us, or in the same proportion they're doing unto us. And we're coming up with all these different theories and all these different ideas of going to battle and going to war. And for the longest answer I can give you, Andrew, the answer is absolutely no.
You couldn't have just said that. Moving on. Okay.
Have you ever met me?
Yeah. Chris, what say you, sir?
I'm going to echo Justin on this one. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, that sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Paul is admonishing Christians to not act the way the world does and not speak as the world does, but to speak in a manner that is, it gives thanks to the Lord. It shows that we are set apart from the world. We are not imbibing of what the world tells us that we should say and do. We go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, you can honor the office of president or emperor or whatever and still disagree with the policies, procedures, and the things that a person's doing and call them out. It was John the Baptist who called out Herod for his gross immorality and sin and got his head chopped off for it. But you can honor the office, you know, to honor the authorities put over us and show, not use your disdain for what this person is doing as a license for sin. We are not to use our mouths in such a way that we are calling foul curses on somebody that are nothing more than coarse jesting. That's all it is. Look, I can say without any question, I do not have respect for Joe Biden as a person. And what he is doing to this nation is despicable. And I can say that without dropping the F-bomb. And so Christians have taken up a sanitized word version of this, which we all know what it means. No, there's nobody who walking around going, I don't understand what this Let's Go Brandon means. Everybody knows. The video clips out there. All you got to do is look. It is very clear what the people in the stands were saying. It is very clear what it's been used by, and we are using that as an opportunity to express our disdain and disrespect for the person who's currently holding that office. Now, just 2 years ago, when Donald Trump was in there and we heard people dropping that kind of coarse language about him, we were all over that. How dare you? That's wrong. Christians shouldn't say this. But yet we are justifying it because it's Biden. I'm sorry. I understand why people want to do it. It's clean, so to speak. It isn't using the bad word, so you don't have to wash out your mouth with soap. But the intent is still the same. Christ judges not only our actions, but the thoughts and intents of our heart. So if we look at a person with lust, and that's enough to condemn us of adultery. If we have unjust anger and hatred towards someone, and that's enough to convict us of murder in the heart, then why on God's green earth are we using this language? I understand we don't like this man. I understand that, hey, there is a place for imprecatory prayers. There are imprecatory prayers in a manner where you are calling upon God to judge those who are attacking his people and attacking his nation, as David did. But you're calling this out before God. You're not dropping a clean version of the foul phrase. That's not the same thing. So please don't dress it up and say, oh, it's the same as an imprecatory prayer. All you're doing is justifying immorality. We're not to use our freedom in Christ as a license to sin. And to drop that kind of language, sanitized or not, is sinful. I'm sorry.
Okay, well, I want to at least correct one thing I think you said, and just because I think a lot of people don't know. You referred to coarse jesting. So when we look at Ephesians 5, if you look at those, all of the lists there, where it mentions coarse jesting, are in a sexual nature. And so this is the thing that a lot of people make a mistake of. They think coarse jesting is some sort of just joking around. It's actually more like the sexual innuendos. So that aside, let me give the challenge then. And I haven't given my position yet, so I'm not endorsing or denying yet. So let me put to both of you with what you've said. You know, your basic and you know, both of you kind of made the same point that mm-hmm. it is known to be foul language, and therefore, even though it's a sanitized version of it, it's still wrong. Okay. Now let me ask, what about people that use terms like gosh instead of God, or geez instead of Jesus, mm-hmm. or any of the other things where they will use, instead of the F word, you know, they'll use different words that start with F, you know, that mm-hmm. are the same thing. Okay. Now that's, I would say, a sanitized version of these same words. Is it okay to use those words? I see both of you. I see Justin smiling and Chris, your head's bobbing up and down like a bobblehead, you know, I was thinking of getting a Chris Honholds bobblehead doll. That would be really, that should be what we could say. We could probably make a fortune on those.
No,
but go ahead.
No. You'll go bankrupt. Don't do that.
Yeah. So, I mean, what do you guys say about that?
Chris, you want it first? Go ahead.
Yeah. I would argue it's the same issue. And you're talking to someone who has, given the career field I'm in and having been a former soldier, colorful language has been something I've been surrounded by for decades now. So I understand you don't want to drop the one that everybody else is dropping. It's yet you're trying to express shock, dismay, frustration, whatever. And you're looking for a word, a grasping at something. But the reality is we're trying to find a word that closely resembles what we ought not say. And I think that has a lot more to say about our heart than the fact that we're just trying to find a clean word. We have a massively beautiful language, even though it's a nightmare to use at times in English, that we can express without grasping at the thinnest of threads to say, well, this is technically not a swear word. And if we can't get through the day without, and again, I'm chief of sinners on these things. Okay. I'm not saying this is someone who goes, well, I'm not doing it. How dare you? Believe me, I struggle with it as much as anybody else does. But if we are called to use our mouths to glorify the Lord, and we know that we're using like the word gosh, okay, oh my gosh, what is your gosh? You know what you're saying. You know what you're replacing it for. Geez, what are you replacing it for? Well, that's okay because it's not that word. Okay, I get you. I get what you're trying to say. But why? Why use that? Why feel the need to use that phrase? Why not just simply express, man, this is frustrating? Why? To me, and this is where I believe, and I'm going to appeal to something that was a TV show, but I remember watching, it was, I think it was Mythbusters, where they were talking about somehow when a person gets hurt, they using a swear word seemed to make them feel better. And so they tried to use replacement words and it was just hard and they didn't get the results they were wanting. So there's something about using swear words that makes us feel better about a situation. And that's what I think this is doing, is we are trying to sanitize a practice that is secular, that is of the world. And we do what we do with most of Christianity. We take the world and we try to clean it up, make it Christian, and say, good, here's Christian swear words we can say. You know, I don't think it's right for us to be doing that. We ought to use our mouths in such a way that we're seeking to glorify God, not justify a way to express our frustration, dismay, shock, anger by using a sanitized foul word. So that's my thought.
Justin?
I'm going to absolutely disagree completely. I love all those bad words. Those bad words are just, I mean, you know, we should be able to say scubulon and all this other stuff and use it in the most reformed. Yeah.
Okay. Reform. Well, we're just going to mute him on and no, go ahead.
Okay. So now that I've had my fun.
Yeah.
Guys, I've taught this for years. God's not stupid. and to imply that he is, and there's not a day of judgment where every one of us are giving account for every word and every thought and everything we've ever said, you're a Christian. Congratulations. You're still going to stand before a holy God. And on that day, do you want to give an account for something you know today is wrong? Are you going to give an account for those things that you know are coarse in their nature, that are vulgar and vile, and that are used to, as Chris said, to kind of give you an out? We all know that taking God's name in vain, using his name in a low way, OMGs, gosh, and all those things, we all know what they mean. Yeah, I know exactly what you mean when you say, dad gum. I know what you mean. Everybody knows exactly what you mean. You would have to be the height of incredulity, I guess you could say it, to sit there and say that, it's not that big of a deal. Okay. Then let's try to use it another way. Refer to the other pagan gods, go to all the other places and refer to them in low, vile ways and see what happens. There are many occasions where we stub our toe or get hurt and everything else. And the first thing we go to is to take swearing at Justin. Thanks, Chris.
Say thanks,
God.
Chris, and not say what you're thanking him for.
Okay, Justin used a $10 word again.
You have to remember that the podcast listeners can't see what's on the screen.
We're using these words of God in a low way. And Ray Comfort says we're using it as a form of disgust. We're using it as a form of disrespect. And when we go witnessing to people, we talk to them about the commandments that they're under, because they're not under the grace of Almighty God. They're under the wrath of God, and they will be given account for all that they've said and done. What about you? If you've been shown grace, then why would those things come out of your mouth? That's my answer, Andrew.
Yeah, and I agree with what you guys are saying, except for that little bit where Justin lost his mind there. But I think that, and Chris, you brought up a lot of the passages I was going to look to, outside of, the other passage I'll bring up in a moment is Philippians 1. But the thing is that I remember when the left lost their mind when Barack Obama got elected and Rush Limbaugh made the comment that he hopes that Obama fails. Now, that was speaking of his policy. That was speaking of, what he was standing for there. And it wasn't to the position as president, it was the agenda, the what he was looking to do. Now, the left lost their minds back then, saying how he was disgracing the office of the president. And many Christians had real problems with the left and saying that he, it wasn't a against the presidency, but him, which is true. But you see the hypocrisy now with the left, where now that it's Biden, they go, oh, this is so horrible. Like, this shouldn't be said. The reality is that we see a hypocrisy with the left that is, it's whichever, who's ever in office, they really don't care who's in office, who the person is. For them, it's all a political agenda. And so what I look at this, and I realize that whether we agree or not, we can argue that Biden stole the election, or at least the Democrats did with all that. Fine. The reality is people that say he's an illegitimate president, it's not true. Okay, let me explain why, because a lot of people have a hard time with this. When the voting came out and people saw like you know, five states that suddenly stopped voting in the middle of the night. And then, boom, in the morning, oh, we counted all these votes while everyone was sleeping, while we sent everybody home. And what do you know, 138,000 votes and 100% for Biden. It's a miracle. I mean, I always said, you know, I think I posted afterwards, I thought that the Democrats don't believe in miracles, but here you go. Here's a miracle, right? 138,000 votes, just enough to win, and 100% of them are for Biden. Huh. No, that's not strange at all. But here's the thing. What was it that many Republicans were asking for? They were challenging the electors, those that would actually make the selection. They were saying, hey, you know there was cheating going on, select Trump. Now, guess what? Had they selected Trump, that would have been perfectly legal, because that's the way our system is. In this case, they voted, they selected Biden for whatever reason, right? That's perfectly legal. And so what we have to realize is, you know, this is the way our system works, all right? And there are people who, they want to say, well, he's illegitimate. Well, no, he is, and some that are justifying such language because of this supposed illegitimacy. Okay, he's not illegitimate. Okay, the electors selected him for whatever reason. They did, and the Congress confirmed it. All right, that's the reality. So how do we look at this? Well, he is over us. Okay, so let me look at a couple verses. Philippians 4:18 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is of any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on those things. Is cheering Let's Go Brandon fit in that category? I'd have to say no. I don't see that fitting. We could go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And what does it say in verse 13? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Biden is in office because God put him in office. Like it or not, whatever God is trying to do, you know, that's what he put him there. I don't get it. Wish he didn't. But he's in office because God put him there. And we submit ourselves to that. And that is hard for some people. And so the reality is, as the sitting president, we honor this man. We honor the office that he's in. We disagree with his policy, okay. But I don't think, you know, I think we as Christians have to be careful on how we go about talking about the president. Not just Let's Go Brandon, let me extend it. Look at the mockery that we sometimes do. And I'm including myself in that. There's things that we laugh at, that the world puts out. And, you know, what we end up seeing is, the reality is that you have people who are putting up mockery to the president. And I just think we as Christians, like him or not, need to be praying for him. I think that may be biblical. Is there not scripture that says we should be praying for those leaders over us? There is. And so that should be what we're doing, right? We're to be praying for him, whether we agree with his policies or not. So my challenge would be that, you know, I don't think we as Christians, we should be making that cheer. So, now let me ask, there was some, I saw some comments earlier that would be helpful. What was this? Let's see. What's Linda saying here? I agree, Andrew. Look at how the whole thing is redrawing Christian relationships and drawing drawing people to the Bible. I agree. Now, here's, you know, some people were commenting. Let me see if I can find, because there were a number of people that were commenting about a well-known pastor. Here's the one I saw from Melissa. I couldn't agree more. I think that's why I had such a hard time with people continuing to defend Jeff Durbin when he swore in his sermons. Now, before she posted that, I was going to ask you guys about a different pastor, Mark Dever. Or not Mark Dever, whoops. Mark Driscoll. And so Driscoll made a name for himself by being the swearing pastor. I still remember what John MacArthur said about this. He said, if every pastor is going to use foul language in the pulpit, he would be the last, because he wouldn't do it. In other words, he's not going to follow the trend. Mark Driscoll made a name for himself with that. Now, I think a lot of people were less likely to defend Mark Driscoll. I think the Young, Restless, and Reformed did, but you know, they were young and restless and still needed some reforming, right? So, but I think with Jeff Durbin, it was very different. You had people who were more respected, more scholarly, more elderly, that were defending him, and I think that's where it made it harder. So, I'll just say this: I watched that part of the sermon in enough context to know that some of the people who tried to say, "Well, it just came out of him." I mean, it was his old way of life and just slipped out. There's no way you can make that justification, because he built up to it. He explained that this is not the language he would use in his home.
Yeah.
So it was purposeful. It was planned.
Yeah.
And it's because of that that I just go, I can't give that a pass and say it was a slip of the tongue. So Mark Driscoll, Jeff Durbin, and now I will give the one caveat. Driscoll did this regularly. Durbin, as far as I know, did this once. I don't know that he ever did it a second time. You know, he felt that it fit for his sermon. So I think there's a major difference between Driscoll and Durbin. But let me just put it out there and just say, okay, gentlemen, is it okay to you see these pastors using foul language, even at a pulpit? Does that make it okay?
Well, you know, there was a very famous pastor that used to go to, as he was walking up to the pulpit, he would say, as a dying man to dying men. And he walked in fear and trembling. Another pastor said that of a young man who went up bold as a lion and began to rant, he came down meek because he had been put down in front of the entire congregation. Another pastor walks up to him and says, if you'd have went up humbly, you would have come down bold. But you went up bold, and therefore God humbled you. The problem that I'm seeing here is that we have pastors who have taken it upon themselves to define what the role of a pastor is in the pulpit. The Bible is clear that we don't speak for ourselves. We speak, thus saith the Lord, the word of God, and it is our obligation not to speak of our own whims and fancies. Otherwise, we are just self-willed as Benny Hinn and anyone else. There's no difference when we go up and we proclaim, thus saith Andrew or Justin or Chris or whoever else. It doesn't matter how much of a celebrity you are. When we take the word of God out of context, we take it wrong. When we decide to speak for our own justification, then those things, those are self-willed. You know, the Bible doesn't give us justification for going up to proclaim our demands or our wants. You know, there's no difference between that and what's his name? Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick does it all day long. Yeah, he's continually talking about himself and making everything about himself. When we do that same thing, we are just as guilty, even if we don't, or if we try to flower it, or if we have support from whatever celebrity, it doesn't matter who it is. So my opinion is no, there is no justification for it. We're standing at a sacred desk. We're proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's to one or a thousand. Our audience is Jesus Christ. And if our audience is Jesus Christ, we have one obligation, and that's to please him. So that's my opinion.
Chris, your thoughts?
I would echo what Justin's saying. I mean, let's take it out of the role of the pulpit for a minute. I mean, Christians should be speaking in a manner that is reflective of our Savior. That's just pure and simple. Does that mean that there's never a time where a word comes out of your mouth that's unwholesome? Maybe. Because, okay, if I'm having to do a dissertation on something and one of the quotations that I use has, it's a historical work, it has a foul language in it, and I have to give that and give it in context, then that's going to be appropriate for the context. But that's a very narrow sliver where that is going to be allowable because it's part of what I'm having to do to a very specific issue. Beyond that, the use of that language for any emphasis, and we know exactly what it is and what it evokes and what it does in the world, I think it denigrates the speech that comes out of our mouth. Now, you take that into the pulpit, and let's use the Jeff Durbin situation. Now, I didn't hear that thing. I remember the whole internet exploded. I remember James White talking about it on his program and so forth. And Andrew, as you said, he felt that there was a contextual reason why using it, not just going to the Greek word, but actually using what would be the modern day equivalent, as he would put it, to explain what I think it had to do with woke theology or something. I get the point, but what does that do? Can we say the Greek word? Can we explain the context of the Greek word? And in that context, without having to get vulgar, say this is this kind of false theology, this is what Scripture calls it. You can do that. You can still make the point, and you don't have to result to vulgarity. When you result to vulgarity, we saw what the reaction was. Because it's vulgarity. It is the use of a coarse, crass word to make a point. And what has happened in that moment? What happened when that one sermon was preached? Did anybody remember the sermon? No. Everybody remembered the word. That's everybody a good point. Remembered that word. And so when you step into that pulpit and you do a Mark Driscoll, oh, I've got it. This is how people speak here. Nobody would understand me if I didn't speak that way. That's a load of hogwash. You don't go to a Taco Bell and order it with that kind of language. You just say, give me a number one and with a Pepsi and you pay your bill. So you can talk and not use it, and people understand you quite clearly. You yep. use that language because you want to call upon people a certain reaction. Now, yep. Jeff Durbin may have felt that there was a theological reason for doing that, but I would argue he lost his point and he lost his sermon because the point that he was trying to make overrode everything else.
Yes.
Mark Driscoll and other such pastors don't care about the sermon. They want the reaction. So that either way, it's wrong.
Yeah. Well, Melissa asks a question here. Can you guys address people justifying swearing because of the use of some choice words in the KJV? I'm having a discussion with some individuals about this. And then someone else, KT, is asking, can you call someone a whitewashed wall? So let's address those, because I think that's what Jeff Durbin was trying to say. He was using some of the Greek.
Well, if you go back to Ezekiel 4, 15, look what God did. In Ezekiel 4, 12, 15, and 12 and 15, he tells Ezekiel that you're going to go bake cakes over dung. He said human dung. If you look at the word, human dung is translated as manure. It's not the other word that we all know the famous cussing word. But here's the point, and it's the word that Jeff Durbin used, scubalon. I believe it was Owen Stronken. I believe he talked about, he actually exegeted this, and he said, nowhere in Scripture do we see that God uses the lowest form of vulgarity to convey a message. He doesn't have to say a vulgar thing. He just says manure, dung, you know, and we know what it is, but he doesn't have to use the lowest human denominator to speak that way.
And here's the point that I was going to make is, the argument that many make is to say, using the word scubalon, using the term whitewashed wall, was the same thing. Prove that. See, this is the problem. Because in our language, these words are foul, they're known to be that, but it doesn't mean that it was in their day using a similar term, the word they would use for the same thing. Okay? Cultures are different. And so this is part of hermeneutics. You need to look at what the word meant at that time. Now, I think in the sermon that Jeff did, he actually argued that that word was foul language at that time. I would say prove it. I would say the burden of proof then is on the person that's making that claim. Because I that's a hard one to prove, I will admit. Why? Because there's not a lot of writing that you're going to find that deals with explaining whether these words were foul language of that time and that culture.
Well, if I could add to that, Andrew, if I'm
doesn't
not
matter,
right
you're
now,
going to add to it anyway.
I'm going to.
Yeah.
So scubalon is the word refuse, dung, or garbage, and it's used precisely one time in the New Testament in Philippians 3:8. And it's used that way, and where Paul the Apostle says, but more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Are we to expect that the one time that this is used, we're justifying the use of a vulgar word, and that Paul would say that in the context of the surpassing value of knowing Christ as our Lord? No. He's talking about refuse in the sense of it's waste. It's not worthy. He's not talking about some vulgar language that's there. And it's used that one time, so I find it, you'd have a really hard time trying to force that into the context.
Well, let me read some. Now, in my Logos, on that particular word, I have a link to Facebook. I really should, like, copy this in case Mike Riccardi ever takes this down, because, you know, it's good stuff.
It was Mike Riccardi. I apologize. I said the other one.
Owen Strand is what you referenced. Yeah.
Okay. Maybe I didn't know. Maybe Owen Strand did say it, but Mike Riccardi on October 6, 2020 on his Facebook said this. Let me just read this. Arguing that Christians may use profanity on the basis of Philippians 3:8 does little more than reveal one's ignorance. The notion that scubalon was basically a Greek curse word is a myth. I've always found Phil Johnson's comment on this matter to be helpful. Phil says, quote, the word is more like the English word excrement. In fact, it had a broader range of semantic meanings, more akin to an English term waste. It's fairly common in secular Greek literature, and while it describes the worst kind of filth from the sewer, there's no stigma of inappropriateness attached to the use of the word itself, just like the English expression filth from the sewer avoids the critical the cultural stigma of the S word that some of its borderline variants. Since Paul expressly forbid the use of language that was deemed taboo, it to insist that he himself did so in Philippians 3 is exegetically irresponsible, unquote. So Mike goes on, says, this is an important point, likely just weeks or months after Paul wrote Philippians 3:8, He wrote Ephesians 5:1-6, which says, quote, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality of or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is improper, as is proper among saints. And there must be no other filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather given to thanks. For this you know and with certainty that no immorality or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience," unquote. And then Mike continues to say, those empty words, which include those which seek to persuade Christians that Paul was using foul language in one of his letters, would expressly, while expressly forbidding it in another of his letters written just weeks later? In reality, the etymology of skrubalon comes from the Greek phrase, and then he provides the Greek there, but Greek transliteration, and to tolas kazi something. I'd have to look at the Greek. Which means that which is thrown to the dogs, i.e. refuse. See the entry in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. This makes good sense contextually in light of the fact that Paul was just called, has just called the Judaizers dogs in verse 2, playing on their hatred of Gentiles, often calling them dogs, and showing them that they are unclean as they suppose the Gentiles to be. Dirty words were available to Paul, and he chose not to use a word that was filthy, coarse, or foolish, Ephesians 5:3-4, but rather a strong word that conveyed the severity without breaching the bounds of propriety and wholesomeness. So no, Paul did not use foul language in Scripture. Let's stop perpetuating that myth, and let's repent of the notion that God would ever sanction the violation of the commandment of Scripture in order to make Scripture clear to others. We can't serve the interests of heaven while using the language of hell. And I think that last part is pretty powerful. Yeah. So let me with that, bring someone in that we have backstage for long time listeners to this show or watchers. You'll know this brother, but Vincent Lachan.
Close enough.
I'm trying to get it right.
I'm going to tell you, Vincent, you haven't aged a moment since the last time I saw you. Your face looks exactly the same.
That's only because
once you reach a certain point, it just stops. So.
Yeah, I think it's because he said he doesn't have a good camera, so it's the same picture that he's always had. Yeah. So,
well, I mean, that is pretty accurate. I drew myself pretty accurate there. So
yeah, well, the one thing that the one thing that makes it kind of sad that we don't have your camera on is we don't get to see the kids crawling all over you like we used to.
The youngest one's now 7, so they're not really quite as little anymore. So.
Oh, man. That means you haven't been on the show for a long time.
A lot more now, so.
So welcome.
Yeah, that's going to get more fun later.
Yeah. Well, welcome to the program, Vincent. What do you have for us?
All right, so I actually got like 4 scriptures. I didn't catch the beginning, so I'm not sure.
Well, that was when we were talking about you.
Yeah,
it was all about you.
Yeah. Well, no wonder y'all now talking about unwholesome talk. I don't know. I get I brought up like Ephesians 4:29, which don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I mean, that is what we're directly commanded to do. And I don't see how you can get around, oh, well, this is to further the gospel. So I'll use some unwholesome talk. That's just completely opposite of what Scripture is commanding us to do. So,
I agree.
And a couple other ones too. I mean, like y'all are saying, you know, we substitute words in for when we really know exactly what we're meaning.
Yeah.
So, and on that, I would say, you know, God commands us to take every thought captive. If you're not taking that thought captive, you're just trying to redirect it. You're not really in control of what you're thinking there. You're trying to cover it up what you're really thinking, but you're still thinking it. So, and we're not to judge of you, but God will judge your thoughts. So, you can't get around just sugarcoating something like that. What is your true intentions of your heart? That's what God's going to judge. So,
yeah, you know, I think one of the most dangerous things here is, and that's for everybody that has any platform at all, when you speak, others will listen. You know, it doesn't matter how many are listening, but there will be people listening, whether your children, Vincent, you know, my children, whether it be a congregation, crowds, or anything else. And as they hear you, the Scripture tells us, Jesus said that the student is not above his teacher. He will become like the teacher. And the idea here is that as you speak and as you conduct yourselves, as you know the Word of God, as you live out your Christian life, you are being an example to somebody. And they will follow you that example, whether it be good or bad. You will give an account for that, but you will also lead that person into a path where they can justify sin because you did. The best thing, Andrew, you said it a minute ago. The best thing we can do is repent. Guys, I said something. I apologize. I shouldn't have said it. I got caught up in a moment and I got excited and I said something. Please forgive me, because I would guarantee you everybody that's ever listened to this show or ever been on this show, everybody here that's whatever has said something they wish they hadn't said. They've had thoughts they shouldn't have had. We will all give an account. And the answer is this. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out on each one of us. We can repent. We can say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. If your pastor's above repentance, he's not your pastor. You know, I'll just put that out.
So just another thought that as we've been talking about, okay, well, this and this portion of Scripture seems like he may have said a bad word. Over here, he said he may have said a bad word. Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. He called them dogs. Okay. There's a difference, number one, between using colorful, what's the word I want to look for? Metaphors, like, you know, calling someone referring to dog or whitewashed tombs, etc., and using what is out and out swear words, as has already been discussed. The other thing is, what is the overall testimony of Scripture? This is kind of like when you have the person who says, "Oh, I know Paul said I do not permit a woman to teach, but look here and look over in this one and look over here, so that must mean Paul didn't mean that."
Yeah.
When we start, this is where I'll get myself in a little bit of trouble with this. When I get in, you know, when I hear somebody try to say, well, the Bible says God elects and saves, but over here it says, God, you know, you have to choose. So therefore it must be choose and not elect. And there's no reason to harmonize them. That's, you're using Scripture to compete with itself. Okay. And that's going to get me in trouble with some of the listeners, and I'm sorry, but I just want to make a point. When you say, okay, Paul said this, or this over here appears to be related to this word, but yet we have those clear passages to tell us what our speech should be like, what the evidence of the testimony of Scripture throughout Scripture for those who are speaking on behalf of God. And when they do say something wrong, how that God has rebuked them. Just because it's there, does not mean that gives us license to act as if that is how we should always be allowed to speak. The testimony of Scripture is we are to watch our mouths. We are to speak in a manner that is glorifying to God. And there are times where harsh speech can be appropriate, and using a colorful metaphor is appropriate for the context. But overall, your speech should be what is going to bring glory and honor to God, as opposed to, I want to be able to say this word, and I want to find a biblical reason that lets me do it.
Yeah, to justify it.
Exactly.
Well, we have a guest coming in here. His name is I'm Not Brandon. Welcome, John. And let me get rid of the banner so you can see that that's actually what he said his name is. I'm Not Brandon.
I'm going to fix it and drop off because I got things to do, but I do want to leave with, you know, Matthew 5:15-11, that it's not what enters into our mouth that defiles us, but what comes out of it. So words of warning there.
Yes, that is true.
Brothers, I appreciate spending time with you. I got a little bit to do though. So
all right.
Have a good night.
God bless.
Yeah.
So, John, how you doing? You got something for us tonight?
I'm good. Huh?
You have a question, a thought, challenge?
I was just going to agree with the brother there that, yeah.
The brother that you mean Vincent? Your fellow.
No, I was talking about the guy next to me here.
Oh,
who is this?
Oh,
guy?
Chris Honholtz. Oh, I was gonna be surprised because you and Vincent go back a ways, you know. the old council days.
Yeah. Council of Google Plus.
Yeah,
that goes way back.
Yeah, because Google Plus has been dead for a long time. So you're gonna agree with Chris?
Anyway, I was gonna agree with the guy
Chris
next to us here. Chris Honzel. He's absolutely right.
That's Captain America to you.
We need to. Okay, Captain America. Yeah. Right.
Stop interrupting him. He is trying to get a complete sentence out. Will you let him go? Go ahead, John.
Anyway,
now he's lost.
I was going to agree with him that our speech should be appeasing to the Lord. On a daily basis, and I think even if it's something like something obscure, like "Let's go, Brandon," knowing that there is another meaning behind it, I think that we as Christians should be leery about saying those kind of things. I think that we should have conviction over those kind of things, and we should not have this overthinking of being just too liberal in our words, I think it does more harm than not.
Yeah,
I was trying to find a really good verse to kind of tie in with that, but you can always look at Colossians 3:8, where it says, "But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." I mean, abusive speech, I think that totally falls under this the thing that people are saying about Joe Biden.
Yeah,
yeah,
and so I think, yeah, I don't think we should be practicing that. I think, you know, hopefully that more Christians nowadays will have more of a conscience when it comes to that kind of speech.
Yeah, I mean, just because the world did it against Trump doesn't mean that Christians should do it against Biden, right? I mean, you know, it's like I think some Christians get so tied up in the politics, they forget we're supposed to be different than the world. In fact, let me just do this. And thanks, John. You have more you want to say, or is that it?
That's it, man.
Okay.
I'll put you backstage.
All right. Well, I'll put you backstage. Just let us know if you want to come in again. So let me just do this. If you've been watching our church, Grace and Truth Bible Church, I've been releasing our First Peter midweek Bible studies on YouTube, on the Striving Fraternity YouTube channel. And as I've been going through it, since 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 all the way to where we are now in 1 Peter chapter 3 11 or 12, actually. What we ended up seeing there, that whole passage was one main thought about submission, submitting to one another. And the thing that I had that I was going over and over again in that is what you see here is different levels of submission. You have submission to kings that I read earlier. You have slaves submitting to their masters, and not just any master, but an unruly master. Wives submitting to their husbands, not just any husband, but an unsaved husband. And then husbands submitting to their wives. What you end up seeing is different levels of submission. And yes, I didn't say something wrong there. Husbands submitting to their wives. Because it says in verse chapter 3, mm-hmm. verse 1, after talking about the submission of to government and the submission to masters, in the same way, wives be submissive to your own husbands. And then verse 7, it says, husbands, in the same way, live with your... Well, it's just live with. Your wives isn't there in an understanding way. And so what you end up seeing is that is all talking about submission. And so Melissa's saying, the Bible studies are great. I really enjoy them. Thank you, Melissa. And so what we end up seeing there is we are to submit to the government. But what did we see if you go through that passage and look, what is it that he focuses on? Our testimony. Why is it important to submit to the government for testimony's sake? Why is it important to submit to your unruly master? That you'd have a good testimony. Why is it important to submit to your unsaved husband for your testimony? Why is it important for husbands to submit to your wives for your testimony? Why is it wrong to say, let's go, Brandon, for your testimony? Is Amen. Your testimony important enough? Does it matter enough? And maybe for some it doesn't. But let's...
Before you jump...
Okay, before I do what?
Yeah, before you go to the next thing, I want to point this out. I mean, guys, this is right on the money. But, you know, we've been talking about Colossians 3:8 and, you know, Peter, we've been talking about, you know, many Bible passages. I want to go back to Colossians 3:8 again, and I want to point something out. But now you also put them all aside, and he's speaking of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech with your mouth. There's a biblical context here, and context is king. In every single one of these things, we're talking about scubalon and everything else. If you talk about the context of the scripture, we find out that in each culture that the scripture is written in, the people know exactly what's being said, and so do we. When the culture identifies, well, Christians shouldn't be taking God's name in vain because you're a Christian. And we say, oh, but we can say this, 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 and this. The culture says you're hypocrites. And they define it because they recognize that God is supposed to be our authority. When it says here, abusive speech from your mouth, the reason Paul does not define it is because it's self-definable. It's something that comes from God himself, who is over the culture, and the culture knows that when Paul says scubalon, he's not talking about the filthiest forms of the language. He's talking about the excrement that's on the street, the dung of the animals. He's talking about gain versus loss. And so when we today are talking about, you know, any context, and we're saying, let's go, you know, Brandon, every single person alive that's heard that term knows what it means. It took me a while to figure out what they were talking
about. Actually, no, the left doesn't know because the media hasn't been saying, they've been masking it. They don't know.
Yeah, they probably do in some context. I mean, but think about it. The culture knows what these things mean, but we have a God who's over the culture, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, let's bring in, we got Chris backstage. Chris, a.k.a. Calculus Man. So, Chris, welcome.
If you start doing math problems, I'm going to leave. Yeah.
Can we do some math problems? No, let's do some math. Let's discuss differentials. And he promised to leave. I just wanted to see if he would hold to it. Go ahead, Chris.
Okay, so my question is kind of going off of what was mentioned earlier, because I've seen some people in the Jeff German camp who've tried to argue, well, in the Old Testament, especially like in the Minor Prophets, God uses, like, how to describe it, like adultery-like language in regards to calling out idolatry of Israel. And they use that as justification, saying, well, because God did that, therefore we can use those kind of analogies today, or bad words and that sort of thing. Now, I know it's a bad argument, but how would you respond to that claim?
Well, I guess I already did, actually, in a sense. I would say he would have to prove his case. Because, you know, and the way to prove it is you're going to have to show some literature where the word is used and it shown that the culture accepts it as foul language. You see, just because you have the word excrement doesn't mean that it's being used the way a curse word is being used.
Okay.
Right? It's descriptive of something. In fact, you can have people that will use properly the word bitch. It refers to a female dog. So now you got to look at the context to see, is that being used properly or is it being used as foul language?
Okay, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so here you can have the same exact word, and most of the foul language that we have, it had a proper meaning that got changed, so much so that it lost the original meaning. Okay? And so, yeah, you can look at it and say, oh, that's what it has that meaning. Well, it had that meaning, but it's taken on a new meaning so much so it lost the original meaning.
Okay.
Right? And so what they would have to do is show that in the time and the area where that word is being used, it was known to have lost its meaning, and now it has the meaning of foul language. And as I said, that is very hard to do because we just don't have enough literature from that time, especially the Old Testament. And so I think I would argue that that's an argument from silence. In other words, it's an argument that you can't show. There's not enough scripture to be able to show that.
Okay, and that definitely makes sense in that regard. I guess maybe to further the kind of the claim or whatnot is, like, I think it's either Amos or Nahum where when God denounces idolatry, he uses like a phrase like lifting up the skirts or something just to prove, like, as like an analogy to go against idolatry and that sort of thing. I think it's one of those things, well, because God's used that type of terminology, therefore, well, we can use that today because God said so.
Well, see, but you'd have to use it in the same context he used it in, and in the same way. See, I would put it this way. Since God makes it clear that we shouldn't use such language, therefore, the fact that God uses it means that at that time, in that culture, it wasn't foul language, because God won't sin.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
And so I can make that case. KT, let me put this up. KT is saying, think of the word gay. It used to mean happy. This is something I use all the time. I refer to the fact that FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, was referred to as a very gay man. And I'll ask people, does that mean he was homosexual? And they know, no, that meant happy back then. Yeah. Right? Words have meanings in time.
That's right.
Right? And so, you know, if you know anything about FDR, you knew he wasn't homosexual. So Joe here says, greetings from Australia, brethrens. Love you, Andrew. Thanks for your ministry. So love anyone. As, you know, we should be lifting up as those that are down in Australia. They're going through a lot right there. You know, I always wanted to go to Australia. Now maybe I'm rethinking it. Don't want to go right now.
Yeah.
So he's asking another question here. What's the delusion of God referring to in 2 Thessalonians 5 or 2 10? So let me look that up. So Chris, did you have more while we look this up?
Just one last thing or whatnot. So for those in our reform camps who would try to attempt that we can use swear words, even though they use really bad arguments, would that be like an offshoot of, say, like the Seeger's Answer movement, trying to, like, people that are trying to say, well, we gotta like speak how the culture speaks just so we can reach people? Do you think it could be like an offshoot of that kind of thing?
Well, I think that's how Mark Driscoll tried to use it, and I think the fruit the fruit of his labor is seen, right? Yes. He wanted to look like the world, to attract the world, and what did he have? A worldly ministry.
Yeah.
What you win them with, you keep them with. When he won them with worldliness, the only way he was going to keep them was worldliness. And that's what he kept going. So how are you going to use that for godliness?
You can't.
So.
Okay, thank you. That's all I got for now then.
Okay. Thank you very much. So let me, Joe put this question up. And Joe, I don't know which, he says, what's the delusion that God's referring to in 2 Thessalonians verse 10 onwards? Which chapter, though?
It's actually 2 verse 10.
Okay. So why don't you read 2:10 to, actually, let's get some context. Let's back up.
Let's back up and give some context.
Yeah, give some context and read.
What?
King. Is what you said. I was paying attention. And then read down to verse 17.
Okay, let's see. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed when the Lord will slay him and by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and false wonders, and with all deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." Verse 11, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence," strong delusion, "and so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." That's verse 12. You may end there. You want to keep going?
No, that's fine.
I think so.
Yeah. So you want to answer that?
This is actually talking about, that's why I'm a dispensationalist, by the way. This is actually talking about the time when the Lord will take away the influence of the Holy Spirit to stop all the wickedness that's going on in the world, as he's doing right now, and a time when the lawless one will come onto the earth. It says here in verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," seeing there's already satanic activity going on, "and he who now restrains will do so until he, the word is he, is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, and what will happen to that lawless one is whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth," he hasn't done that yet, "and bring to an end at the appearance of his coming." He has not appeared yet either. So in the context here, this is talking about a time when the Holy Spirit, in some sense, is pulled away, and who's restraining the wickedness of the lawless one, being the Antichrist. And in that time, the Antichrist will rule and reign and have all kinds of power to do all kinds of things. And verse 9 says, "That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and lying or false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." So the idea here is that the strong delusion comes upon those who have not believed, would not believe, and will not believe. They love the wickedness, and they refuse to receive the love of Christ, the love of the truth. So,
Andrew? All right. So, there's Chris. I put him backstage because he disappeared. All right. So, you know, Ed, and so we got Jimmy. I see your question, and come on in so we can have, I think for Jimmy, yours is going to take some more discussion. So if you could join us, that'd be good. But now might be a good time to talk about something that Chris Honholds and I have, Justin, but I think you're lacking. We have something, you know, and
I'm comfortable.
Yeah. And we're very comfortable with it. We are. Yeah. It is our my slippers, and they are very comfortable. In fact, it looks like Chris is going to get his. There he goes. There they are. There they are. Look at he's got his my slippers.
We'll go the full route. There we go.
Wow, there you go. Those are nice looking. I might have to get a pair of those.
Yeah, and you should, because they're very comfortable. And what you should do when you do so is use the promo code SFE. You should go to mypillow.com, use promo code SFE. Chris is putting them on now. I actually realized that I thought I was wearing them. I thought I put them on for the show. And yeah, there you go, Chris. He's got his feet up on the table. So, you know, but they are comfortable. They're actually indoor-outdoor. I don't know if you knew that, Chris, but they say that they're indoor-outdoor slippers. And they're like moccasins. They have some that have the back, yeah. Some that don't, but very comfortable. So they're MyPillow products are great products. Love them. They're made here in the United States. Not only are you supporting an American-made company, you're also supporting Striving Fraternity when you use the promo code SFE. You're also saving money by using that. So their pillows right now, or at least last I saw when I looked on the weekend, were at the lowest price I've ever seen them. I'm actually going to go out there just to check, because I might be getting some more Christmas presents for people. Who knows? Their classic pillow is right now at $19.98, so under $20 with the promo code. Their premium pillow is $30. That's the lowest price I've ever seen it, is under $30 for their premium pillow. It's a great pillow. And all you got to do is use promo code SFE to get that discount. So I encourage you guys to go out, or if you want to make a phone call, you can call 1-800-873-0176. That's 800-873-0176 to get yourself a MyPillow. Joe has another question here. What's your take on the rapture?
It hasn't happened yet.
I agree with that. Good answer. Good answer. All right.
You're good.
So let me bring in Jimmy Coates. Jimmy sent me a rather long. Jimmy, you got to mute your computer there for now. So Jimmy sent me a rather long question that he emailed me, and I said, just come on in because it's going to be a little bit more. What he posted here on YouTube was this is the question I emailed Andrew. What's the meaning of the word cause in Revelation 13:16-18? Does it indicate an act of forcing or more passive requiring, like we're seeing with the COVID vax? Now, this question really was tied to last week's episode where we had dealt with that. And so he had given me a longer one. I said, okay, this is long and we're not going to be able to get I knew this was going to take a longer answer, Jimmy. So first off, and you know, I forgot, there's some things I forgot to do in the beginning of the show, but I should do it now. It is Veterans Day. And you know, Chris even mentioned he was Army. So thank you to all the veterans.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
And to Jimmy Coates, well, thank you, sir, or congratulations, sir, on getting married. That took a while. For those who don't know, I think the rest of us in the evangelism community knew that he and his now wife, you know, made a good pair. It just took him a little bit more time than I think the rest of us to finally get around to it. But a lot of us saw the pictures on Facebook of you guys on the wedding. And it was funny because I talked to a couple people like, oh, yeah, I saw that coming. What took so long? So with that, Jimmy, why don't you explain the question that you had for us?
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you for the congratulations. Yeah, yeah, that was interesting. We had been friends for forever, but I had expressed my interest in her, and took her a while to respond. but yeah, she finally said yes, and got married on September 18th. So thank you.
Well, just understand, in a lot of ways, with men and women, men are more like microwaves, and women are more like slow cookers. crock pots. Okay. Right. You know, it's just, we're on the, we're quick. Like let's get answers. Let's move forward. And they're kind of like, right. Whoa, they're slow down.
Yeah, but yes, thank you. Thank you. It was a beautiful ceremony. So yeah, thank you. But yeah, before my question, I was just thinking, and first of all, let me just say, I don't believe the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's not, okay? But I just wondered if what we're seeing with this could kind of tie in with that. For Revelation 13:16, how it says where he causes all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond to receive the mark. And I was wondering if that was more of a forcing, or if it was just more of a passive, because a lot of what we're seeing now is more of like a passive requiring. We're not saying you have to get vaccinated, but you can't work here if you do.
You can't go to restaurants. You know,
it's really a false choice. It's one, the way one commentary put it was, it's compulsion under the semblance of choice, you know. So it's like, you have a choice. You're not going to have a job, but yeah, you have a choice, you know? So I was just wondering, what was the meaning of that? I tried to do some digging into that word cause. I wasn't able to really find what I was looking for. So I looked around just trying to get different people's input on it.
Yeah. So the word has the idea of make, manufacture, produce, cause, to bring about, to accomplish, to prepare, to carry out, to practice, mm-hmm. to commit, to do something. And so I don't think it has the strength. I'm trying to think of a better word, but has the force that you're seeing with it. Right.
Okay,
so
okay.
It's to do something, to cause something to happen, to make something happen, to, you know, but not, I don't see it in the idea of force. And so looking at the way it's translated, throughout the New Testament, it's translated as do or doing, make or making, done.
So it's a very common word used 500 times in the New Testament. It's a very common word.
Most often, I mean, as we look at it, 209 of the 568 times it's translated as do or doing. That's the number one. Right now, it is translated as commit or commits, but that's eight times. So the general sense of this word is to do or to make a change. I don't think it has the forcefulness that you were saying it would have to be with like a COVID vaccine being forced upon us. So I don't know that would fit as well.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, thanks. I was just wondering that. I didn't know if it was more of an active forcing or more. So, that's helpful.
Yeah. Well, another thing you can think of too is in the context. I mean, I hate to keep throwing it out, but you know, context does matter. It's if you go back to verse 11, and I saw the beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So there's this idea, you know, go back to Thessalonians. We talked about that. The Holy Spirit is pulled away in some sense. And the Lord, God himself brings a strong delusion because they won't worship God. He's going to give them over to Satan. This is no longer a time like you see today. This is a time when the Antichrist and all the forces of evil are just going crazy. You see all of the plagues and all the wrath of God being poured out and the bowls, vials, and trumpet judgments. And even with those things, God continuously tells people to repent. And people are still refusing to do so. And so in this context, God has given this society, this entire world, over to the power of the devil, because the devil is a judgment from God. You got to understand that context. So the beast, the Antichrist, and all this, they're all judgments from God. And it says here that in verse 12, let me try that again. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and all those who dwell to do what? Worship. This is an act of worship. The taking of the sign. And if you go to the next thing, he says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that were which were given for him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. This is all worship context. Mm-hmm. They make an image of the beast. They who was wounded by the sword, talking about the Antichrist, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as who would not do what? Worship the image to be killed. The idea of who's not worshiping? Those who are sealed by God himself. Those the rest of the world is. And he causes all small and great, rich and poor, and free and slave to be given a mark on their right hand and forehead. The idea is, as Andrew said here, is if you look at the context, the idea here is not that he's holding them down, forcing them, but because they are worshiping through deception, what are they doing? They are willfully following after this demonic force. It's the same principle of when a pastor, you know, gets up and declares something that you know, 90% or 50% of the people in the world or whatever, they would all agree with, and there's a portion of them that says, no, this is not right. Well, he's a celebrity, so he's got to be right. But in this context, there's no restraining. This man can say whatever he wants, and they'll follow him. Does that help? I don't know if that helps or not, but...
No, it does. Yes, thank you both. It's I'm actually in my church. I'm teaching through Revelation now. We got to that part I talked on the mark of the beast, and you're right. It is all on. It's about worship. It is. We see how deceptive it that the Antichrist and false prophet will be, but. But you're right. It is that judgment from God. It's deceptive, but yet they're at the same time, they're kind of willingly deceived. It's what they want. It's like Romans 1, they don't want God, so God gives them over to it. That's what they want.
That's the exact parallel. You have that's the exact parallel of Romans, but it's in the extreme. This right. is like it's right. never been seen before. Right. You know, Jesus said at that last time before he returns, these plagues and these all of the forces of heaven and hell will be like it's never ever been before. You know, and then you go back to the scripture, and Luke tells us that, you know, Jesus himself in Luke 20:21 gives us these definitions, and he says, such as it was in the time of Noah. You know, it's never been anything like this. You know, and you can't say, oh, it was Nero or it was, you know, 70 AD or something. No, this is not some local thing. This is the whole world. Yeah. You know?
Right. So. Right. Right.
All right. Yeah. So does
that's very helpful. And that's what the mark itself signifies. It signifies, like you said, worship, ownership, allegiance, loyalty, things like that. They're pledging their allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist and false prophet. I mean, and we didn't really touch on whether it was a literal mark or not. The meaning is the same. There are parallels in history. Like Roman soldiers were tattooed, slaves were tattooed to indicate their master, different things like that. We didn't really get into whether it was a literal mark or not, but just the meaning is the same, that they give their allegiance to the Antichrist, whether it's a literal mark, whether it's a mark on their hand or right hand or forehead or whatever, the meaning is the same.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and there is there's no contextual clarifier there that would tell you what it is. And it's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. This is a supernatural event that's going on. And so there's not supposed to be I saw this as, you know, the COVID vaccine, or I saw this as what do you call the microchips, or I saw this as this. And no, this is something wholly given to worship. It cannot be just a tattoo or something like that. There's something religious to it.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not going to be 666 stamped on your hand.
Yeah. I don't think so. Yeah. Yeah, Aleister Crowley was disappointed when he found out that didn't thing he put on his head wasn't what it was.
Right.
Even though he is a bought and paid for possession, unless he repents. Okay. I don't know if he's still alive or not. So
I don't think so.
Well, then he's had his day.
Yep.
All right. So anything else, Jimmy?
No, I believe that was it. Thank you. Okay. That's very helpful. Thanks.
Yeah. Thanks for coming in.
Sure.
All right. So let's do this. We got a couple of minutes left, and I promise to torture you guys. So let's do this. We're gonna just let me share screen here, and let us listen to something from somebody, and let's get a reaction from you guys. Here we go. Ready?
We have every thought that Jesus had that's recorded in this book. Amen. His thoughts are recorded in red.
Yes.
Amen. That's right. Did you get that? His thoughts are recorded in red. That's the reason it's so important what you think.
All right. Several things there. We could do. There's so much wrong there. But let's go for it.
I award you no points. The whole world is now dumber for having heard that.
Okay, so there's a couple things that I just pick up right off the bat. Is every thought that Jesus ever had contained in just the red lettering of the Bible? You're shaking your head, Chris. No.
No. It's Scripture's clear. All the pages and books and inkwells couldn't fill out everything he said, thought, and did.
Okay, so you're quoting John. Which, right. So there's
it's
more.
It's hyperbole, you know, but the point being.
John said, oof, I just developed a kidney stone.
That just threw my thoughts way off.
Okay, let me say this then. I'll put it this way. Let me ask this. Do the black letters in the Bible contain the thoughts of Jesus?
No, they're not as inspired as the red ones, right? Is that what we're hearing?
Yeah, I mean, right? This is the basic thing. I mean, let's see. Actually, I don't remember this quote, but let's see what... I remember hearing this, and I saved it, but this is called Richard Red Letter. Let's see what it says. This is from Voice of Reason Radio.
And for clarification, I'm going to jump ahead a bit for the punchline of tonight's show. When his mentor said, "Is not going to hurt and it may do some good." Now, over 100 years later, it has done far more harm than he could have ever imagined, because so many American evangelicals, by those letters being in red, seem to think that is the only words in the Bible from God.
Yeah.
They have completely lost the fact that the entire Bible is the Word of God.
And so that's Richard's story from Voice of Reason Radio, that Chris's co-host. So the wisdom of Richard's story, but that's the point, right?
Yeah. Amen.
That's very much the point. I mean, the thing that I always want to laugh when somebody talks about the red letters, as if Jesus himself sat down and wrote those letters out. It's like, you do realize that the individuals who recorded those words are the same people who wrote the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, how is it only in those red lettered portions that Jesus himself did not write, but they under inspiration wrote? How is that the word of God, but nothing else is? The simple fact is that from Genesis to Revelation, the entire KT, you're right. Rich should show up on the program sometime. I'll have to try and talk him into it.
You should.
but the point being is that all of it from beginning to end is the word of God. And even then, it is what God has revealed to us. It is not everything that he has ever thought or done. It is all that he has revealed of himself to us. So when this charlatan sits there and goes, this records all the thoughts of Jesus. No, it doesn't. It doesn't contain all of it. It contains that which he has revealed to us.
Yeah, well, amen. Amen.
I might know why he's you say he's, you know, not quite there. There may be a reason that, you know, I would think he may be out to lunch, but let's hear what he has to say.
Like I said, I came into this. I was a scripture illiterate. I turned to Gloria. I said, do you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the same story? Can you be that? Yeah. Now, Mother kept sending me Bibles, but I didn't read them. I was out to lunch in Sunday school.
I think he was out to lunch much longer than just Sunday school.
Oh, yeah. he is still scripture illiterate. Let's just make a point.
Exactly. He hasn't gotten much better. But hey, I'm working on some stuff. We were at it. This is all from one conference, and I'm working on you know, some stuff. And these are the clips that I'm grabbing, that I'm getting. And so, you know, we have more because, you know, you need to. Now, why is this one opening with something else? Hold on.
While you're getting that, my heart breaks for that man and for everybody that's under him. I'm just going to tell you guys. I mean, I know it's funny, or not funny, but shocking, I guess. But
Justin Peters thinks he's demon possessed.
I agree with him. But, you know, guys, this poor man, Melissa said, you know, he's going to stand before Christ someday. He's going to get the shock of his life. And I 100% agree, but I pray to God that he gets saved. I pray that he gets saved. I mean, the worst thing in the world I would ever want to see, never want to see, is these guys stand before God. I hope that man lives to be 2,000 years old. He never dies until he comes to Christ, because he is going to split hell open. You know, he won't, but you know what I'm saying, the expression. You know, hell's going to take him just as willingly. It won't be a burden to hell, you know, for all the people that are going to die in it and go there. But this man's going to drag so many people with him. And I just pray that he gets right. You know, it's so awful. Go ahead.
All right. You ready? So no. Good answer. You know, the reality is that sometimes we have to learn, you know, we have to learn. Hold on, where's... Something's playing, and I don't know where. Oh, there it is. Sorry, problem on my end. Okay, so here he's going to teach us some things about tongues. So listen to this.
Creflo Dollar and I, Gloria and Taffy were in the back seat. Creflo and I were in the front seat. I was driving. We were in
it. Okay, let's just stop there. Dude needs to know how to, you know, he should be sitting with his wife. All right, but that aside.
And it just rose up in me. I just looked over there at him, began to speak in the spirit. Now, Father, I believe I received that word, that mystery that I spoke to Creflo. And Creflo looked over there at me and we had a conversation in tongues. And this went back and forth there for a good little while. And all of a sudden, Creflo began to interpret it. And then the interpretation came up on the inside of me. We had a conversation in the spirit.
Okay. Anyone notice a problem with the way scripture talks about tongues being done and what he just described? Several, but what things do you see?
I don't know what he was. That wasn't Hebrew. I don't know what language gibberish. He was thinking. He was speaking in some gibberish or whatever. But there's that issue of that's not a language. And the second thing is there's not another to translate.
Correct.
The third thing is that is supposed to be for the entire body of Christ and Correct. not a hey, what is it? We were having a spiritual conversation between us. No, you weren't.
Exactly. So it's a misuse of what how tongues are supposed to be used according to 1 Corinthians 14. It's also a misuse of the way it's supposed to be interpreted according to 1 Corinthians 14. There was no other interpreter. They're providing their own interpretation.
Oh, yeah.
So let's now, why do I have such issue with a guy like him? It really comes down to the fact that he ends up teaching some things that end up hurting people. Okay, he teaches things. People want to be healed. They're sick. They want to be healed, and he teaches things like this.
When someone comes up and says, "Would you pray for my arthritis?" No, I won't. In the first place, you own it. Right. Now, Jesus bore your arthritis. Amen. So that is not my arthritis. That is not my heart attack. That's not my sickness. Amen. That's not my disease. I refuse to own it. I refuse to take it. Glory to God. That belongs to Jesus, and he bore it and took it to hell and back, and I don't need to have it. Amen. Not going to have it. And I've been attacked ferociously and had a lot of pain in my life. And you know whose fault it was? Mine. Because I did not obey some instructions that the Lord gave me years and years ago. I was too busy.
All right. So if you're sick, it is your fault.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I got out of that.
Right?
Doesn't he wear glasses when he reads?
No, that's Bill Jesse Johnson. Duplantis, Bill Johnson, yeah.
Okay, I was just checking.
This is the most heartless thing, and this listening to that, the indignation that rises up in me, it's like I have to bite my tongue. This man would have you believe that, number one, God's greatest gift is not your salvation. It's not eternal life with Christ, but it's health and wealth here and now. And it's such a blasphemy against the work of Jesus Christ. That's the top of it. But then to turn around, I mean, Scripture clearly says if you're ill, to take it to the church so that the elders can pray for you, etc. And I know there's some discussion as to what specifically that means, but the idea that you would say, no, I won't pray, you own that. We're commanded to pray for one another. We're commanded to pray for one another's well-being. We're commanded to bring those petitions to the Lord. To refuse to pray to someone and put it straight in their lap, this is your fault, is, as a man who's supposed to be a pastor, one of the most heartless mm-hmm. and most disgusting things I can hear coming from a man's mouth. And then to turn around and say, now, you own it, and if you still have it, it's your fault. So in other words, not only am I refusing to pray for you, but I'm going to put this burden square on
you. I'm going to blame you. I'm going to blame you.
And say this is you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Yeah. I mean, and the arrogance to sit there and then to say, oh, I've been attacked because I didn't obey. You haven't been attacked for nothing. You have been rebuked.
Well, he provides a reason why he may think things like this. Let's listen.
I told you early, Gloria and I came into this with no knowledge of the word. We were scriptural illiterates when we came in. And you've already figured out, but now I'm kind of squirrely in my thinking anyway. I said, yeah. And you know, I'm a novice, man. I mean, I'm greener than a gourd here. Like I said, I came into this, I was a scriptural illiterate. I turned to Gloria, I said, do you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the same story?
So he says it right there. He's a novice at this. You know? There you go.
He's not a novice. He's a shyster.
Well, yeah. He's a novice at the Bible, though.
He's an expert shyster.
I mean, look, he actually spoke some truth there. He's a novice at the Bible.
Well, but think about it. You know, Chris is saying here, and I totally agree with this, I'm going to guarantee you that man spends more time in his scripture than most people do. Well, and the reason I say that is this. He's looking for the things that he can apply to himself, the errors and lies that he can twist, the things that he can say to get your money. And he's trying to use scriptures. He's all over the place, but he's not looking for, "Before by grace have you been saved through faith." And he's not looking for the idea that you and I can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He's not looking for that we have an eternal home and this world is not our hope. He's not looking for those things. He's looking for God has promised you health, wealth, and prosperity. Now let me find it in the scripture.
Well, yeah, but yeah. And you're right, because look at his Bible. Watch this. Look at his Bible. You'll see. Look, it's marked up. It's got tabs in it. It's thoroughly studied. But then you get stuff like this.
The reason is so important what you think.
Yeah.
And what you think all the time. Because what you think most of the time, you will become.
What you think most of the time, you will become. Now, you know, people try to argue that he doesn't believe in, you know, this stuff where your words can become reality. That, you know, the things that you say are going to produce, that God is then going to produce those things. Well, that's exactly what he said, right? This is what he has.
Yeah.
In fact, that's exactly what he's going to say right here. Let's play this one. I told you guys that this was going to hurt, so don't blame me. You know,
you're the one hitting the play button. I am blaming you.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
I warned you.
How do you submit yourself to God? I refuse to think that. I'm not thinking that, devil. I'm thinking these words. I'm thinking healing words. I'm thinking love words. I am thinking love thoughts. I'm thinking faith thoughts. I'm thinking faith words. I refuse to think that, so you can just leave me now. Get! Yeah. That's when you become dangerous. What are you doing?
He's dangerous.
Using that two-edged sword on him.
Yeah, sorry.
Wait a minute.
Amen.
Yeah.
Just pull that thing out of there. The word of healing here, Satan, hold this.
And for those who are listening on the podcast, you just got a picture. He pretends like he's pulling a sword out and stabbing someone and twisting it. But is that what the scripture says? Does the scripture refer to it as the word of healing?
Well, I'll tell you, this is so bad because he's talking about, you know, all of his emotional experiences or the emotional expressions of his thoughts. But not once does he talk about the word of God, the word of the Lord, not the word of healing is what he called it. He's twisting it to say, you know, I'm telling you, he knows the scripture and he hates it. Yeah. He knows it and he hates it. He doesn't want to say the word of the Lord or thus saith the Lord or the scripture commands. Scripture says this, you know, book, passage, and verse. He wants to say the word of my thoughts or the word of my healing. I'm speaking forth healing. I'm the things that are coming from my mouth are becoming, they're growing, they're being realized. And all these expressions he's saying is it's Oscar Mayer. It's baloney.
There you go. Well, we got to announce Chris has given a $20 super sticker. So thank there you go. Not you, Chris. Chris Yardson.
Chris Yardson.
So thank you for that. That helps support Striving for Training. And then we got a comment here from Melissa Lex that says, Copeland twists scripture and it trains others to twist God's word. It spreads like gangrene. Don't do it, maybe, but...
No, don't it.
No, don't it.
Oh, okay.
It feels so, like green gang, don't it?
So Melissa Lex, if you don't know, if you haven't heard, ladies, go check out. She's one of the new podcasters on the Christian podcast community.
Oh, hi, Melissa.
And you can go to the ChristianPodcastCommunity.org and check out her podcast, Thoroughly Equipped. This is actually, I got to tell you, I'll tell you guys, in case you don't know this show, when we, you know, and I know... Chris, you know what it's like joining the Christian podcast community. Not exactly an easy process. We actually reject.
I couldn't even sneak in, and I've known you.
No, all this year. No, we We reject about two-thirds of all podcasts that inquire to be part of us. So we're pretty critical. But we saw hers, and I got to tell you, her thing was, we saw that she has a program for women about women's Bible studies. And we were just like, oh, no. We were ready to reject. We were like, this is not going to go. It's going to be. And then we listened. And we were like, oh, this is some good stuff. She's actually, what she does is she looks at all these Bible studies that are out there. And what she does is she will critique them and, you know, the different authors and the books and things like that, and does an excellent job of providing sound, you know, biblical arguments against what is really out there so much in the world of women's ministry. And so I highly recommend you listen to Thoroughly Equipped with Melissa Lex. So just figured I'd give that plug in there. And with that is a good time to bring an end to the show, as we're closing out. Now, next week, let me let you know what we got for you next week. Next week is we're going to have a show that will be Dr. Sveshra will be in with a friend of his, actually a couple friends, and they're going to be talking about the SBC. Specifically with the SBC, you're going to get to hear from someone from the inside of the SBC who is going to be able to talk about how some of the way the money's spent and things like that, with the way they do their church plants and stuff like this. So that'll be one that'll be interesting for many of you to check out. And so I hope you check that out. And let me just let you know real quick before we close out that you are free, if you so choose, to want to support us at Striving for Eternity. You're free not to if you don't want to, but you're free to go to strivingforeternity.org/support and support us there. If you continue to support us, we can continue to do shows like this and other works that we do. And we can only do it with your support. We are listener supported. And therefore, if you find value in what you're hearing here, if you find value in what we're producing and trying to help to train you up to do good apologetics and to think through issues, if you find value in that, well, this is a value for value show. If you find value, would you provide value? Go to strivingforeternity.org/support and help support us. If you could support us monthly, that is very helpful. Things have been different since COVID. Donations have been down, speaking has been down, and that's been a thing. So Melissa says, great show as always. Thank you, guys. God bless everyone. So thank you, Melissa. Just a thanks to all the veterans out there. Did you raise your finger? You were going to say something, Chris?
Yeah. Just this coming from me. Please, if you're able, support Striving for Eternity. Okay. Andrew is polite to say, you know, if you can, you get great. If you can't, no more. I get it. And I'm terrible at doing this for our show, but Striving for Eternity has put out a lot of effort to equip people to do evangelism, apologetics. They come to churches. I mean, you guys need to understand, these guys aren't coming in and getting paid some big check to equip people. They are coming in oftentimes being, you know, hey, if you could just even help us to get there, okay, just have us a place to crash. They're doing this many times on their own dime out of the ministry budget, and it's not tons of money, trust me. Andrew has, through his ministry, helped a number of people, including myself and Rich and stuff, just to make sure that the word of God is getting sent out, that it's being proclaimed by Christians, that they're being equipped to do so, that they're coming alongside churches, not trying to overtake or trying to replace, but coming alongside and trying to be a support. It would be fantastic if there would never be a need for any kind of tertiary parachurch ministry of any kind. It would be fantastic if every Christian did the work that they were to do and study the Word of God. Every church was equipping their people to do so. Yet these guys, because they so love the Word, because they so desire to see Christians equipped, because they want to see the word proclaimed. If you are able to do so, please, even if it's just a little bit every month, support them, because I don't, it's one of those things where we go, yeah, it'd be great if I could, but you know, every little bit helps somebody in their ministry to continue to do the work that God has given them to do. If you can't do $50 a month or $20 a month or $100 a month, nobody's asking for that. Just sit down prayerfully, look at your budget, and where can you help ministries like this? And where can you help a ministry that so often is doing this without any kind of financial income for doing it? There's so many ministries that charge to do what they do, these guys do. And they're not doing that. If they can get financial help to get the thing going, great. But often they're just getting themselves there. So, and they're still putting out their time and energy. They're not, this is not how they're making their money. So if you are giving, then you are doing so to ensure that this continues to promote the gospel, sound apologetics, biblical evangelism. So just coming from somebody who's, I've known him for years, and we butt heads all the time. We're always harassing each other. Andrew had no idea I was going to say this. I'm asking you, if you are able to do so, prayerfully consider supporting Striving for Eternity. Go to strivingforeternity.org/support and help out, because I think what you can do to help them continue to promote the gospel will be powerful in a day and age when so many platforms are trying to deplatform Christians and trying to prevent this kind of information from getting out. I think we need more people like Andrew and Anthony and Justin and Justin Peters doing everything they can. And if you have that ability, and maybe you don't have that ability, you know what you can do? You can share the link. You can put that information out there that this is a ministry worth supporting. So that's my stump on that. Please help them out.
Well, thank you for that. That was unexpected. Let me just put up real quick. Martin asks the question, what are some resources you have in apologetics?
Yeah, post it.
Yeah, we got a lot. If you want to see what we have, check out strivingfraternity.org. You can, right at the top is a menu. You'll see apologetics, a whole bunch of stuff there. We have this program is something we do. Go to the Christian Podcast Community and go and look at, you know, what we have there under, you know, under the podcast. Just go to shows and look at apologetics. We provide a bunch of shows. So and Chris, not you, Chris Honholds, but Chris says great content tonight as always. And that's what we're trying to do, guys. We're trying to produce good content for you. We hope that you find this valuable. So with that, until next week, remember to strive to make today an eternal day for the glory of God. See you next time.